Well, as the musicians go down, turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, please stand together as I begin reading with verse 35. Let your loins be girt about and your lights burning, and you yourselves like unto men that wait for the Lord, when he will turn from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not.
As we continue our study in Luke's presentation of Jesus Christ as the perfect man, we're reminded of some of the warnings that Jesus gave us in the first part of this chapter. We're to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. I read this week that a hypocrite is someone who never intends to be what they pretend to be. That's a pretty good definition of a hypocrite. And Jesus warned us of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He told us to fear God and not man, and warned us to beware of covetousness, to remember that a man's life does not consist of the abundance of things that he possesses, and not to live with a godless materialism and end up dying bankrupt with God. We're encouraged to live by faith and trust God and not be burdened down by worries, and reminded that where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. Let's look at the end of chapter 12 and just look at a couple of these verses. We're not going to preach much on them. Just want to see what Jesus said here. That's the point of this series, is to know who Jesus is, to hear what Jesus said, and know what Jesus did. Look at chapter 12, verse 51. Suppose ye that I'm come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there will be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now, facetiously, I point out that he did not mention the son-in-law and his mother-in-law, because that's just natural. But he does say that there will be division because of Christ. And sometimes people get saved and they learn the truth of the gospel, and then they're surprised when there is division in their lives, because everyone doesn't cling to the truth. Some cling to error. And when you walk with Christ and stand for Christ, it's no great shock if it brings some disharmony even into your own family that doesn't see things the way that you see things. Now, isn't it something that people always expect us to compromise on our convictions, but they never want to compromise on what they believe? They're always calling on us to meet them halfway, but they never want to meet us halfway. And I just want to point out that when you stand for the truth, it is sometimes going to bring a division or disharmony into your lives. Notice verse 54. He said also to the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, there cometh a shower. And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat. And it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? I mean, they could see the clouds. I mean, they didn't have Doppler radar back then, but if they saw a cloud rising in the west, which was over the Mediterranean Sea, when they saw clouds from the west, they knew that rain was coming. When they felt the south wind, they knew that it was blowing up from Egypt, and there'd be a warm day coming. And he said, you can understand all of these signs of the weather around you, but you're totally blind to the signs of the time in which you live. In other words, they were ignorant of the timing of Jesus' first coming. And that carries into what we're going to discuss this morning, because people today are ignorant of the signs of His second coming. They ignored everything that the Bible said about Jesus' first coming, even to the point where Daniel's prophecies even told them the general time frame in which Jesus would live and in which Jesus would come. But they missed all of the signs of the Scriptures concerning His first coming, and many are missing all of the signs of the Scriptures concerning His second coming. In our passage this morning are three parables or illustrations for one great truth. The one great truth is that Jesus is coming again, and He's going to come suddenly, and therefore we are to be ready. That's the one great truth, that Jesus is coming. We don't know when He's coming, so therefore we're to be ready all the time for His return. The first illustration is of a Lord returning from a wedding and expecting His servants to be waiting and watching. Even if He comes at the third watch of the night, He expects the door to be opened immediately when He comes. The second illustration describes that if you knew what hour a thief was going to come to your house, I mean, if you knew that tonight someone was going to break into your house, they let you know ahead of time, at 3 a.m, I'm going to be breaking into your house, you'd be waiting at the door with 911 on speed dial and a 12-gauge shotgun. I mean, one of the men in our church got robbed twice in a row at his home. And the thief didn't bother saying, hey, I'm going to come by when you're gone, or I'm going to come by at a certain time frame. They just showed up when they were least expected. And Jesus is saying that when I come again, it's going to be like a thief in the night. No one's going to expect it. There'll be no advance warning except the notice that I'm giving to you right now. The third illustration is of a steward who'd been left in charge of his Lord's house. And then Jesus gave two possible outcomes concerning that steward. Either the steward is going to be wise and faithful, or foolish and unfaithful. And that determines a lot when the Lord returns. Now, in light of the Lord's return, and Jesus taught us to occupy until He comes, let me give you this morning three things we're to be occupied with. Number one, we're to be watching. We're to be watching. In verse 35, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. In other words, you're the servant. It's not time to take off your uniform and put on your pajamas. All right, now, I know people think that preachers sleep in their wingtips and ties and suits. But at the end of a work day, I like to get comfortable too. And I'll kick off my dress shoes and I'll put on my slippers and my pajama pants and my favorite t-shirt. Now, if you're interested, my favorite t-shirt is green and has Darth Vader on it wearing a Santa Claus hat. So now you got you a picture in your mind. But I wouldn't come to church like that. But when it's the end of the day, it's time to relax, I take off the uniform and I put on my comfortable clothes. And Jesus is saying to the servants here, your Lord is going off to a wedding. It's not time for you to turn the lights off and kick off your uniform and kick back in your lazy boy and put your pajamas on so that when He comes, you got to jump up and wait. He's got to wait while you get dressed again back in your uniform to come and open the door. He says you're to keep your loins girded. In other words, keep your uniform on, stay in your work clothes, and you're to have your lights burning no matter how long it takes. And by the way, you and I as Christians, as we believe that Jesus is coming again and we see the darkness of the world around us, hey folks, it's not time for us to put our lights out. It's time for us to let our lights so shine before men that they might see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. So often Christians, as we wait longer and longer for the Lord's return, they get discouraged and they want to put off their discipline and put away their faithfulness and their reverence for God and put away their service for God and let their lights go dim. But hey, as we're waiting further, that just means we're getting closer and closer to the Lord's return. And we must be ready. We're told to have our loins girt, be ready when He comes. When Jesus returns at the rapture, there'll be no time for you to suddenly get things right or get things settled or get things taken care of. You've got to keep your lights burning and keep shining in darkness and keep it, stay in uniform and stay faithful as a servant until Jesus comes again. Verse 36, He says that when He cometh and knocketh, they may open unto Him immediately. Now this is the Lord's notice for us. We've all had appointments with repairmen, haven't we? Or delivery. And they say, well, we'll be by sometime between 6 a.m. and 9 o'clock at night. Sometime between Tuesday and Friday. And then they show up on Saturday at 4 o'clock. And because we have this appointment, and we don't know exactly when that repairman's going to come or that delivery's going to come, we have to cancel other appointments. We can't just be running around doing stuff. Someone's got to be home. Someone's got to be there to receive. And so, because we're expecting, but we don't know when, we've got to be ready when He comes. And we're to be waiting for the Lord. I can't be doing everything that I want to do. I've got to be ready when Jesus comes back. There's some things I've got to say no to. Well, come to our party. I'm sorry, I'm not going to come to your party. I'm waiting for the Lord to return. Well, come drink with us. It's Memorial Day. I'm sorry, I'm not drinking beer on Memorial Day. The Lord might come back. Well, come to the honky-tonk with us. No, I'm sorry. The Lord could come back, and I don't want Him to find me at Billy Bob's or some honky-tonk drinking beer and hanging out with the world. I want to be faithful. I don't know when He's coming, and so I've got to stay ready. I've got to stay ready. I want to be found waiting, not out of place, not off guard, not with my lights out and uniform off. And if He comes in the second watch or the third watch, there'll be a greater blessing. Well, a lot of folks have given up the idea that Jesus is coming back in their lifetime. When they were younger, it excited them. When they're middle-aged, it still interests them. But as they get older and as the time goes on, or maybe since they're a child and now they're young adults, that's not important to me. The Lord's going to come back. Big deal. But you know what? As the night goes longer, our anticipation should go greater. Amen? We should expect it more. Well, if I'm waiting for the repairman, he says I'll be there between 10 and 3. Well, 10 o'clock comes, he hasn't shown up yet, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock. You know, the longer I wait and the closer I get to 3, the greater my expectation that he should be here any time. Isn't that right? And so I should have great anticipation for Jesus' return. So I'm to wait, but I'm also to watch while I'm waiting. Watch while I'm waiting. I'm to be mindful of His coming, expecting His return, and looking for it. When our kids were small, and Grandma and Grandpa would come over, and we would say, "All right, kids, the Grandma and Grandpa are coming over on Monday. It'll be sometime that morning." Or they'd be up that morning. They'd be waiting for Grandma and Grandpa. Someone would be looking out the window. They'd be out on the porch, looking down the road. And as soon as my parents turned off of Highway 78 onto County Road 790, "Grandma and Grandpa are here." And Grandma and Grandpa never snuck up on us because there was always someone waiting and watching. They were expecting and they had their eyes on the road and they were looking forward to Grandma and Grandpa coming. You know, verse 37, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching." Find watching. Not just knowledgeable that He's going to return, not just waiting down the hallway for His return, but watching out the window for His return. Now, this does not mean that all we do is watch and wait. I've said this many times, but we've got to have one eye on the sky and both feet on the ground. In other words, don't go sell your home and move onto a mountaintop and wait for Jesus to come back. The Lord is coming back. We're to have our feet on the ground. We've got our responsibilities to take care of. We've got our school. We've got our work. We've got our families. We've got our businesses. We've got our responsibilities to take care of. We've got our careers to pursue. But in all of that activity, you're watching, you expect the Lord to come back. Expecting the Lord to come back. How many of us woke up this morning and thought, maybe today, my Savior I shall see? I think that many Christians are somewhat complacent about the doctrine of the second coming of Jesus Christ. We sing the song, "Maybe today, my Lord will come for me. Maybe today, my Savior I shall see. Maybe today from sin I shall be free. Jesus will come home, or will come and I will go home. Maybe today." See, that's the attitude that the Christian should have. But many Christians, perhaps even most Christians, will be caught totally off guard when Jesus returns. They're saved. They know that they're saved. But they're not really expectant. They're not being faithful. They're not involved. They're not in uniform. They have no lights burning. They're saved, but they never even have been baptized. By the way, if you've been saved, the first thing you ought to do after you get saved is get baptized. But a lot of folks, they're content. They got saved. They don't want to get baptized also. And you ought to get saved. You ought to get baptized. You ought to be a church member. You ought to have a church home. Don't be one of these spiritual nomads that spend 10 years looking for a church home. You know, well, this one's too hard. This one's too soft. This one's just right. Oh, no, it's not. You know, that preacher's too rough. That preacher's too soft. That preacher's too opinionated. That preacher's too wimpy. They're too nice. They're too cold. No one said hi to me. Everyone said hi to me. You know, and it's from one church to another, to another, to another. Brother, when Jesus comes back, I want to be found baptized, serving, member of a good Bible-believing church. I don't want to find Him to find me out of His will and out of His work and out of His Word. I want to be found serving and watching and waiting. And then secondly, not only are we to be watching, but we're to be working. Working. Now the third parable describes stewardship. Now a steward is like a business manager. He's someone who takes care of the property or business of another. It could be like a building superintendent or a financial manager. Someone who takes care of the property or business of another person. And notice in verse number 42. Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find, notice this, so doing. Of a truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. Now, when you give someone a job, you expect them to do the job. Isn't that deep? But if you hired a business manager and went out of the country and left him to manage your business, he said, "Preacher, I wish I had enough business to do that," but suppose you had a large business and you had a business manager, his job was to take care of all of your detail work so that you could just enjoy life. And he's supposed to take care of everything, and you go out of the country and you're gone for maybe a year or maybe 2 years, and you come back and you find out that your steward has wasted all of your goods. You'd be disappointed, wouldn't you? You would expect him to take care of his business. Now, every Christian is a steward in that God has given us some things that we're to manage for Him and invest for Him and do for Him. For example, we're all stewards of our time, talents, and treasures. God has given us time. Your life is a time span. How much of your life, how much of your time do you give to the Lord? Now, I believe that one of the greatest things we give to God in our worship, when we worship regularly, is I am giving God of my time, which is my life, which is His life that He's given me. And so just by being here this morning, I could have stayed home. Some of you might stay home tonight. But I'm going to be here tonight. You know why? Because I'm going to give God another hour of my time. And on Wednesday night, another hour of my time. Because that's one way that I show God that I love Him and that I want to worship Him, is when He gives me a certain amount of time in my lifetime, I want to give back to Him of that time as a faithful steward of the time He has given me. God has given us talents. A talent could be something that is a natural ability or something that you've learned and developed, some skill that you have. It could be carpentry or music or mechanical work, or maybe you just have the talent of helping out. But you know what? A lot of folks never use any of their talents for God. They can't be counted on to do anything. They won't help with anything. They don't serve in any kind of ministry. They are not willing to help out around the church or help out anybody else. And I tell you, when God gives us talents and abilities, He actually expects us to use them in some way for His cause and His glory. And then God gives us treasure. We're to honor God with our tithes and offerings and invest what God has given us. Let me remind you that all the wealth you have is because God gave it to you. And you honor Him by giving back some of that treasure. Now, every steward has a house to serve God in. That's the church house. Notice He left him over his household. There's a house that you and I ought to be involved in. That's the church. He wants to find us doing, serving, and working when He returns. Well, there's always something to do in God's work. Always something to do. We always need help in the nursery. Always need help with VBS. Always need help and fixing things up. Always need help in bus ministry. Always need help in soul winning. Always need help in getting missions money out. Always need help. There's always something to do in the local church. how many of us are really trying to do something and be faithful as a good steward. And hey, when He comes, it's going to be inspection day. Have you been so doing? Have you been faithful? He's not going to knock on the door and give us time to get our books in order. He wants to know, are we doing? Are we ready? Notice a third thought, and that is we're to be wise. We're to be wise. Notice in verse 42. Who is that faithful and wise steward? Notice in verse 45. But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. So who's the foolish servant? Well, that's the one who says, well, yeah, the Lord's returning, but not anytime soon. You see that? He didn't say the Lord's not coming back. He said the Lord's delayed. And He'll come back eventually, but no time soon. Now that's foolish. That's foolish. But a lot of folks are foolish. Have you noticed that in life? And so it's foolish. And we should realize we're closer to His return, not further away. And then notice He abuses His stewardship. He begins by beating the servants. You know, I've known Christians who say they're saved. They get a little crossways with God, crossways with the church, and become very abusive to other Christians. And I've met many who are out of church now, and they'll say, oh yes, I'm saved, but they never have anything nice to say about any of God's people. It's always some bitter, mean-spirited thing about them. Church is this, church is that, preachers are this, preachers are that. And they spend their whole life beating up on God's people to whoever will listen. And especially to their families. And so this man has abused his stewardship, he's beaten the servants, now he's drinking the Lord's stuff. Now he's eating and drinking. He's abusing the Lord's stewardship. And just like some eat up the Lord's tithes and offerings and eat the time that they should give and eat up the talents God gave them, and they waste all that God has given them to invest. And notice he's getting drunk. I said this Wednesday night too, but Christians have no business drinking alcohol. And I used to work with a guy on the freight dock. We were hostlers. That meant that we drove these special semi-trucks. They were called mules. They're one-seaters. They had hydraulic fifth-wheel hitches. And we basically moved the trailers from the dock to the yard. And so we back up, hook them up. And so we're driving these huge machines, and we're driving these 50-foot trailers. And I worked with one guy. He would come to work quite often drunk. He was an alcoholic. He eventually got fired for showing up to work drunk. You don't want to work with someone who's drunk, do you? Think God wants someone, one of His people, to be drunk? Of course not. And so here's this guy. He's a foolish steward. He's wasteful and he's abusive, and now he's drinking and getting drunk. He's not wise with what God has left him in charge with. Jesus said to those who much has been given, much is required. You know, I feel that this generation of Christians has probably been given more than any generation since the one who actually saw Jesus in person. And we have less to show for it. There were generations of Christians that didn't even own a Bible. There might have been one Bible at the church and everyone had to hear it read together. There were churches that had just part of the Bible. There are still places today where Christians, because of communism and Islam, they have no Bible. And yet we have Bibles on our phones, Bibles on our computers, Bibles everywhere. We have 10 or 12 Bibles in our homes, and yet we do nothing with them. There were times when churches met in caves at midnight to avoid persecution. When the Sunday morning service for many in the ancient Roman Empire meant meeting at 5 in the morning to have church so they can then go to work the rest of the day. Going to church back in not too long ago meant riding a horse or in a wagon, sometimes through ugly weather, so that you could sit in a poorly heated church house on a hard wooden pew. Now we may skip church because we might have to walk 30 feet across the asphalted parking lot in a sprinkle. And I just feel like we have been given much. And when Jesus returns, He's going to expect much from us. Are we ready for His return? Let's be wise and faithful stewards, waiting, watching, working with wisdom. Are you ready for Jesus to come back? Most importantly, are you even saved? Do you know Christ is your Savior? You know, 25 years ago, God reached into our family and saved me when I was 15 years old. So that's 26 years ago. And saved me as a teenager. And I got into church. My family was not Christian. And I got into church. My family had moved to Texas to get away from all the troubles we had in Virginia. My brother had been a drug addict and been in and out of jail, tried to commit suicide, had all kinds of bad friends. And so one reason we moved across country was to be closer to our family and our roots and away from all that stuff back there. And God reached into our family and saved my soul. After a while, I got into church and got real involved and real active, and I started inviting my family. My mother got saved first, I believe, and then my brother came to church with me. And at the end of the service, I walked him down the aisle. I said, "Steve, you want to get saved too?" "Yeah, I want to get saved." It's hard to think, but he was only 25 years old. And he walked down the aisle with me. And I remember my preacher, my brother knelt on the steps. And my preacher, Brother Jerry, who was a short guy, he kind of sat on the steps with the Bible. And I knelt next to him and prayed. And he led my brother to the Lord. He got baptized soon after. My dad started coming to church, and he was a deacon in the church for a while, but he wasn't even saved yet, and he got saved. And here we are 25 years later. My brother died this morning. 51 years old. He said to me just last week, if I could somehow die at 60, that'd be such, I'd die at 60, but he didn't live to 60, he died at 51. How would our family face this? Except that 25 years ago, God reached into our home and saved me and saved him and saved them so that we know that absent from the body is present with the Lord. My brother hadn't lived a great life even after he got saved. And I sure am glad that salvation is based on God's grace, not our works. I'm glad that God's promise of eternal life is based on Him and not on us. I'm glad that once we're saved, we're always saved. I hope that you have that salvation today. If not, maybe God's going to reach into your family this morning and save you, and save your family.